Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Let us pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught us your will for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you'll join me in the Old Testament reading today, which is Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And this great sight, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Thanks be to God.
This fall, we are in the book of Exodus together. We started last week. We saw chapter 1, how the Pharaoh did not know Joseph and his family, and soon this Pharaoh begins to oppress the Israelite people, institutes a system of slavery. It's oppressive. It's hard, but it's not working. And so he calls on all of the baby boys born, Hebrew baby boys born into the kingdom, to be killed immediately. He's trying to destroy a people. And we see God starts to work this plan for redemption, this master plan to bring them across the sea and into a good land, starts in this small place with Shiphrah and Puah, these two women who are faithful. And the story continues now in just a very small way. We're not to the big stuff. With Moses in this very faithful, poignant moment before a burning bush that we will consider. But before we consider it, hear now the word of God from the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we've seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At some point every year when the month of September hits, my mind wanders back to Friday night football games in high school. I did not play high school football, but I was at every game because I was in the marching band. And each halftime, we would line up along the sides of that field, and we'd march into position, and soon enough, we're playing, we're in motion, we're alive in this dramatic production. If you've ever done marching band, you know there's a lot of different facets to it, but I think there are a couple things that are especially key for each band member to do to ensure the whole thing truly comes together. And one of those keys is finding a way to keep your eyes on the field commander or the drum major who is conducting. The field commander from the get-go sets the pace, leads the pace, hits the downbeat with his or her arm just so that if your eyes are on them, you know exactly where to be. And this is critical because the whole band stretched across a field, moving all over the place, and often can't even hear some of the other instruments. You need a focal point. And because the field commander also does crescendos and decrescendos, you also know at what points you need to be softer or louder. And the field commander will sometimes cue with an open palm a certain section, like the flutes, to let them know it's their time to really spring forth. Other times, the field commander will hold the palm flat like this so as to silence one section and illumine another. Field commander does not hold a single instrument, but make no mistake, they are in charge. And the success of the show, in part, depends on each band member's eyes remaining in contact with that person. Our story in Exodus 3 has Moses moving his eye toward God, and truly it makes all the difference in the trajectory of this story. We read that Moses is walking along with his day job, normal routine, out with the sheep. He notices a bush that is burning and not being consumed. Moses decides to move toward it, to place his attention entirely toward this phenomenon. It says, I must turn aside. He's facing another direction. I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why this bush is not burned up. And he hears this name, Moses. Moses. Here I am. He's fully attentive. He has moved the gaze of his vision from here to the fire. It seems such a small thing happening in a remote wilderness, and nobody's around. We're not really to the big stuff in the story, confronting Pharaoh and plagues and seas parted and people going across, all the big stuff. But none of it unfolds without these quiet, essential moments near living fire. Moses has made this first, most fundamental move in the life of faith to respond to the holy fire that is burning and turn his attention there and say, here I am. His monumental action in this passage is not to do anything but turn, be willing to see and listen. And truly, our first step in the Christian faith is one we return to time and again, to turn our hearts to the flame we almost missed, to be warmed or to be singed, surely to be inspired by a fire not our own. Indeed, Jesus' first words on the scene in the Gospel of Mark, he goes out to preach and says, repent, which means turn. Some of us gather this morning and we have perhaps been marching to our own beat or at our own pace in recent days. We may be gathering feeling quite out of sorts and out of sync or just empty. And hopefully this morning we've slowed ourselves just enough and the holy fire catches our eye and we turn. Here we are. How is God speaking? Some of us have perhaps been in the middle of a strained relationship at home or the church or at work, and you turn again that gaze to God, and God is inviting a day crescendo, a call to let humility and gentleness and forgiveness be the faithful posture of the score at this point. Or maybe it's even a flat palm, inviting not sound, but silence. Some of us, on the other hand, have been timid. We've been fearful about a situation, a future anxiety, but we've been timid before another person. We've been quiet or just apathetic in the face of homelessness and failing schools in the area and a refugee crisis. And so as we turn our gaze to God, is God inviting a crescendo, perhaps, a call to boldness, a courageous love to be the faithful posture at this part in the score? Or maybe it's even an open palm cueing now, right now. One thing is certain, you turn your eyes upon God, and God will speak. Moses turns and he sees, and the Lord begins, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Before going any further, God wants to be perfectly clear, this is a holy God. When this God speaks, it's not just good or vice, sort of take it or leave it. I kind of believe that, I don't know. But something altogether holy and good that is to be obeyed. And God, I think, stresses this point because in many ways, God needs to be sure Moses fears or reveres God more than Moses will fear anything that is to come. Because God knows that Moses is about to get a pretty terrifying directive. He will need to fear God more than the call. I mentioned there are two essential keys to marching the show well. All 4 years that I marched in the band, I saw what happens when this second key is not heated. Because every year, inevitably, there would be, it's usually a freshman marching in his or her first show, and I don't know if it's the nerves or the anxiety or the newness or whatever, but they would be staring down that field commander and just going for it, hitting all the right notes. But it was like tunnel vision stare, and soon enough, they'd be marching right out of the formation. And I remember one time, I was the field commander 1 year, and I remember one instance where this is happening, and I'm watching this young trombone player. He's got his eyes right here with me. We're going good, and he just bowls right over the saxophone player. And this guy's on the ground, and they're trying to march over him. He's trying to pick himself up. And just like, how does this happen? They had not learned how to be equally attentive to their peripheral vision. The second key to great marching band staying in faithful choreography and motion is that peripheral vision that keeps you always very aware of who's on your left and your right. Not only those immediately next to you, but even 20 and 30 yards away, the spacing matters. And so you have to learn to exercise as much attentiveness towards the field commander as you do towards the fellow band members. Something true of any band, orchestra, or choir. But truly, it takes a whole lot of practice to learn it well. See, God does not come in the form of a burning bush so that Moses will spend the rest of his life staring at that holy fire. As if the goal of the whole story would have Moses plop down in Exodus 3 and say, "I am warmed by the fire of God, and there is nothing more," as people lay in distress all around. God does not call any of us to set up shop before God and live only in the sanctuary of singing and Bible reading and our favorite ways of being, ignoring the cries. The Pope, he continues to name one of the great ills of the church of our time is that it is, he says, quote, too self-referential. The church just gets together with church folks and talks about the church and complains about the church and tries to fix the church and the church programs and uses a churchy language, and it's so self-referential. And his point is, because who cares if you're hitting all the right theology notes and you don't even see the neighbor who's trampled beneath? God gives Moses a directive that has everything to do with peripheral vision. The neighbors in great distress and misery on either side. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings in this slavery, and I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and bring them out of that land into a good and a broad land. You see, you know you're worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because this God's heart always hears the cries of the pained, the grieving, the suffering, the needy. Here and everywhere, this God's heart is bent on righting the wrongs, bringing freedom where there is oppression, delight where there is deprivation, new birth where there is bondage. And so Moses quickly sees that even as he fixes his gaze upon that fire, God is calling him to have a peripheral vision, to see people as God sees people. How is God opening your peripheral vision? Yes, our hearts are gathered in worship. We're attuned to the holy fire who is God in a unique way in worship. But no sooner do we gaze there than I think that God has us looking down the pew on our left and our right. And I tell you, even this day, there are many among us who hurt and hope that some others have good peripheral vision. But it doesn't stop at our pews. It's east and west down Monument Avenue, and it's north and south along Boulevard, and it's across the cubicle tomorrow, across the school, across the hallway. To which neighbors are you called to a specific attentiveness? Certainly this church has named an answer to that in the mission study that the session adopted in 2012. The vision statement is one page long, and at one point it speaks of loving, quote, neighbors of every stripe, from college students to retired professionals, hardened skeptics to committed believers who will fulfill grace covenant, and goes on to clarify some of what that entails. So we will join in community across generational, ethnic, racial and economic barriers that separate God's children. We'll have a God-shaped peripheral vision that sees unlikely neighbors across boundaries that too often divide. And I wonder if we ever shy from some of this statement, or maybe not that statement, but really any call that God has and starts to place on our hearts. Because if it's from God, it often feels so big. It feels too much, too overwhelming. And so sometimes when we actually hear from God through scripture or a friend or prayer, as Moses hears this grand vision God has, when God actually gives the vision, we can join with Moses and just say, who am I that I should go? As he tells God, who are we that we should go? I mean, when you get close to a flame, I think it's natural to throw up some resistance, lest something catch. We don't have the resources. We do not have the experience for this, for that. We're not the kind of church that does it that way. And yet I find it's often when we're naming our inadequacy before God, when we're sure we're not good enough, worthy enough, ready enough, or the right kind of Christians, I think it's when we're furiously rattling off that list that we are remarkably close to living fire. Have you been naming all your reasons you can't before God recently? All the reasons it won't work, all the inadequacies and deficiencies, all the reasons God's call to be a neighbor to a certain person or persons. It's just too much. And to our every resistance, we hear God's response from Exodus 3:12. I will be with you. And that's it. I think we wish we would say that God would say, you're good enough to accomplish this. Don't worry. You are loving enough. The difficult conversation will go just fine. You're going to be totally safe when you care for the poor. I'm going to take away all the risk. I'm going to resource you in every way. You're qualified for the next step. Your resume says it. You're qualified to teach these children, these adults. God has yet to call a qualified person or a qualified church. God has yet to call someone who is loving enough, creative enough, or good enough. In fact, it's the opposite. God calls the timid people who readily name all the reasons it's not for me. And to the unqualified people of God, God promises one thing: I will be with you. And that'll be enough. Do we trust it? I will be with you. God hears the cries of those in spiritual and physical distress, and God has a plan to bring those in a dire place out into a good and broad land of milk and honey, of provision and sweetness. But before the big parts ever unfold in this story of redemption, we see the drama all begins in this small but essential pivot, where our vision is set again on holy fire, and our peripheral vision is suddenly illumined with clarity. And so, eyes set aright, may we march forth and play faithfully our part in the unfolding drama of God's redemption. Amen.